Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 25 tonight. Proverbs 25. This is the third section, or begins the third section of the book of Proverbs. The first section is the first nine chapters. And you can see clearly when you look at the first verse of chapter 10 that there's a new division, as it says these are the Proverbs of Solomon. But so were the preceding chapters. It's just that this is a new section of Proverbs. And also you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 25, it says these are also Proverbs of Solomon. So, and these ones, it kind of even clarifies, are those that Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And so this tells us, number one, that this is another clear division in the book, and will take us to the final two divisions, the final two chapters, which are written by different authors. But you know, verse number one also explains to us that, how God operates sometimes in regards to inspiration, that is, the inspiration of the Scriptures, and even the selection of those Scriptures. There were many Proverbs that Solomon wrote during his life that are not recorded in the inspired Word of God, and it's because they weren't a part of the canon of Scripture. But God used, you know, a human element, in this case not only Solomon, but Hezekiah, who copied out a group of the Proverbs, and God placed those right here in this book. So to get us started, let's just read the first two verses, and then we'll pray and we'll begin looking at the Proverbs found in chapter 25. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Let's pray. Lord, again, I ask thy blessing as we study a portion of the book of Proverbs. Lord, we understand this to be the most practical book in the Word of God. And because of that, Lord, we find opportunities every day to put these principles into practice. And so, Lord, as we study the book of Proverbs, may we be on the lookout in our lives each and every day as to how we could put these truths into practice. And may these principles, these Proverbs, become so ingrained in our minds and hearts that we naturally live out the principles that are found herein. So Lord, bless as we study this chapter, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 2 is one of those passages I refer to quite often, and so many of us probably already have a good grasp of what is being conveyed here. But it says it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. I don't know if you've ever, sure most of you have, played hide and seek with your friends or your family members. But you know the best hide and seek participants are the ones who can find a place to hide where nobody can find them. You might say they're the masters of hide and seek. You know, and when you find a spot like that, you don't really want to readily tell other people where it is so that you can keep hiding there and no one will be able to find you. Again, it speaks to your ability to find a hiding spot beyond, you know, the talents of your siblings or friends. And maybe the same type of thing is in view here in this proverb. It is the glory of God. It's to His exaltation that He is able to hide, that is to conceal something from us. You know, we sometimes, you know, the human species, we think we're wise. We think we understand a great deal, especially with all the technological advancements, you know, that we've made today. But you know, there is probably untold millions of things that we still do not know and do not understand about the world in which we live. God is able to conceal things from us. That's because His intellect, His knowledge, and His power is so far beyond ours. And that's why some things take some effort to discover. And it seems to me that God is pleased when man puts forth an effort to find those things that he's hidden. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are some things that God has not hidden. No, just the opposite. He has put on display in the world, and the gospel message is one such thing. God doesn't want the gospel message to be hid under a bushel or to be hid under a rock. He wants it to be proclaimed on the highest mountains and on the rooftops and near the busy highways. He wants the gospel message to go out, and He's commanded us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But there are some truths that God does not make as readily understandable. There are some things God wants us to struggle with. And by that I mean He wants us to have to put forth an effort in order to figure them out. And that's what I think is meant whenever it says, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. It's to the king's honor, exaltation, and glorification when he will put forth the effort required to find something out that nobody else knows. We were reading last night around the dinner table from chapter 24. And I think verses 13 and 14 are somewhat related to this subject. It says, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good. By the way, just because something tastes good doesn't mean it's bad for you. Honey tastes good. It's sweet, right? And God says to eat it, because it's good. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. Now, you might wonder, what in the world is that doing in the book of Proverbs? What is it that God wants us to gain or glean from that? Well, verse number 14 is connected to the same truth. It says, so, and I think that shows us that the verses are connected, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. And notice that last phrase, when thou hast found it. You know, wisdom, like honey, has to be searched for. You know, honey, it's not something that you plant seeds for. It's not something that just grows naturally out where everybody can spot it. No, honey is something that has to be sought after. You have to follow the bees, right? And hopefully they lead you to their hive, and then there you discover the honey is, you know, perhaps in a hollow tree, somewhere where you never would have seen it. So it takes effort. It takes diligence. And yet when you put forth the effort necessary to find the honey, once you've obtained it, you have received your reward. Now you can put honey on your bread and make it taste sweet. Wisdom's like that. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. If you go searching after wisdom, if you go searching after the knowledge that can be obtained from the Word of God, once you discover it, once you understand it, and once you put it into your practice, it's like taking a big spoonful of honey and eating it when you're hungry. Notice it does say there at the end of verse 14, then there shall be a reward. A reward when you have discovered wisdom. And thy expectation shall not be cut off. And of course, This is alluding to not only different principles, you know, in regards to holy living, practical living, but the subject of salvation itself. You know, when you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, understanding who He is and what He's done for you, there is a reward, isn't there? Eternal life. And there is a hope, an expectation that shall never be done away with. So the wisdom of the Word of God is worth searching out. That's why I said before that sinners, and if you're a sinner and you're not saved, you should seek Christ. You should seek a knowledge of who He is and what He's done for you. We've lost that in our society. People aren't searching for Christ anymore. They're searching for themselves. But they should be searching for the Savior. They're searching after Pokemon Go coins. Is it coins they find? I don't know what they find. Heather have to ask the people in her work's parking lot. The people keep showing up there and they don't know who they are. They're in search of Pokemon. Look at how wound up a segment of our society gets about a silly little game. Some of those players, it's the only time that they step foot on a church parking lot. Not to go in for the services. But even we who are saved, we can search for a fuller knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, the heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Again, those first two phrases, you know, simply talking about the highest point that we know of, the heavens. Not the first heaven, but perhaps maybe the second heaven is what is meant here. Outer space. And the depth of the earth, how far down does it go? For miles. The height is unsearchable. The depth is unsearchable. Likewise, the heart of kings is unsearchable. What's going on in his mind, in some sense, is just as infinite. How many of us know what's in outer space? None of us. None of us by experience. How many of us know what's in the depths of the sea? I was reading an article the other day and it was talking about the deepest sinkhole in the world. And it looked to me like it was in the ocean, which is kind of funny. A sinkhole in the ocean? Somewhere in the South Seas of China. And they were talking about how deep it is. How many of us know what's in the depths of that sinkhole? Well, how many of us then know what goes on in the heart of the king? Not many of us. You know, leaders sometimes have considerations to ponder that you and I know nothing about. And I think that's what is meant here. It's so easy, you know, to sit down as a pauper and cast judgment upon those that God has placed in leadership positions. And we could question and criticize and condemn their actions and their thoughts, or we can just express how stupid and ignorant they must be to have done what they did. And yet, truth be told, we just don't know what motivated them to act in the manner that they did. There were a lot of things they had to consider that you and I have never had to. Because we've never been put or placed in such a lofty position. verse 4 then, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. You know, naturally, right? You heat up the metal to a boiling point, and all the impurities rise to the top, and it's, you know, pushed off. And when the metal cools, it's purer than it was when it started. But again, why does God convey this truth? Well, He gives us the application in verse number 5. Take away the wicked from before the king. You know, just like the dross, when it's taken away from the metal, if you take away the wicked from before the king, his throne shall be established in righteousness. It'd be nice to have political leaders who sought to surround themselves with righteous men. And when they discovered that someone on their cabinet or in their group of advisors was not righteous, to send them packing. That's how a king's reign is truly established, when he surrounds himself with righteous people. Verse 6, here's a lesson in humility, very similar to one that Jesus taught in the Gospels. It says, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. And that's the desire of many, right? To be placed in positions of influence, to stand amongst the great. That's many people's desire. Some have aspirations to rise through the ranks of politics. Some to rise through the ranks of corporate America. And then others simply want to rise through the ranks of Christianity, but they want to mingle with the great. But God says, put not forth thyself. Don't try to manipulate matters so that you can be placed, if you want to even say it that way, amongst the great. For it is better, it says, for better is it that it be said of thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. You know, don't put yourself, let's just look at how Jesus illustrated this. This is in Luke chapter 14. Begin at verse number 7. Luke chapter 14. He's going to give a parable, and he tells us why he's given the parable in verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. They were doing the very thing that the book of Proverbs forbid. And this demonstrates to you just how practical the book of Proverbs is, because if these men would have known what it said there, they would not have been acting the way that they were, at least if they believed it. It says, and when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say unto thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. And that's easy enough to understand. You try to get as close to the host as you can, and boy, there's one chair available right at the chief table or the chief room, and so you sit down there, and yet what happens? The host comes along and he's got one of his esteemed guests and he needs to find a chair, you know, up towards the front for him. So he asks you, oh, could you please take another seat? This is reserved for so-and-so. And by then, all the other chairs have filled up and you have to go to the least of the rooms and the least of the seats. And how embarrassing is that? How humiliating is that? Jesus said it'd be better just to go sit towards the end. And when the host comes by and sees where you're at, says, hey, this, you need to be up closer. And he brings you up closer. Again, this is just simply a principle in regards to humility. There in Proverbs, or in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says we need to abase ourselves. And in the next parable, we need to exalt others. But the focus here in this proverb is abasing ourselves, is not considering ourselves more important than other people. I joked about that when we went to the funeral on Sunday, because we were the first ones there, just about. And I turned the truck around and got it faced so I could just pull out when we were done. And we were there way past everybody else. Even the guy who lowered the casket into the grave left before we did. I said, well, first shall be last and last shall be first, because of our flat tire and the events to follow, which was the spare that no man could lower. Next time I think I'll get there late. But verse number 8, it says, go not forth hastily to strive. You know, don't be quick to go and start a fight with somebody, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. You know, I guess another way of saying that is make sure you know the whole story, you know, before you go picking a fight or picking an argument. It says in verse 9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. In other words, don't tell anybody else. Don't try to bring everybody else, you know, into the argument, into the debate, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. In other words, here you think, you know, you're right, and you hear what they say, and you jump in and say no, and then come to find out you're wrong. Boy, how embarrassing would that be? Sometimes it pays to just sit by and listen for a little bit until you interject your position. Verse 11 then. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I think that's another way of saying it's a pleasant thing. You know, the book of Proverbs says a great deal about our words, how they can be used, you know, for good or evil, to uplift or to tear down. You know, for the most part, our words should be kind. Our words should be uplifting. Our words should be edifying. I mean, if we can learn to speak a word, the right word, at the right time, it can make a tremendous difference in people's lives. Now, as you continue on in the chapter, you'll notice not every situation is a time for a fit response or a soft answer. And I only point this out because there are some who, you know, go to both extremes, some who are just crass in everything that they say, and everything is like the piercings of a sword and hurts people and makes people defensive and that type of thing. But there are times when that's required. Look over at verse 23. A north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Now, nothing really is said there about the man's words, but sometimes it just takes a firm countenance, you know, a stern countenance, a stern facial expression, you know, to say to the, you know, backbiting tongue, you need to shut up and go away. You know, there are times where we need to be stern, we need to be firm with people. But those are not the majority of time. We need to understand who it is we're talking to many times. There are some people who are the enemies of Christ. And those people need to be dealt with sternly. And then there are other people who are just ignorant, who just don't know any better. And a much different approach should be taken in that regard. Verse 12, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. I don't know that our church is big on earrings and fine gold. I guess occasionally somebody wears a necklace and such, but I don't know if anybody wears, does anybody wear earrings and such, but why does a woman normally do that? You know, to compliment her countenance. It's a matter of beauty. Well, just like jewelry is used, you know, to decorate or to compliment a woman's countenance, it says the same is true of a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. These two things are complementary. They work with one another to produce a desired result. You know, a woman, she does the things she does, you know, with makeup and hair and jewelry. In the end, that she might be beautiful. Well, here, if a reprover will reprove someone who has an obedient ear, the end result is you have a godly, a righteous individual. You know, it's not always easy to listen to people who reprove us. There have been a couple of pastors here as of late. Brother Rick, he hands these questionnaires out or sends them electronically to people, and then they fill them out and send them back to me. And they're not always nice. I mean, even the bad ones, they start off nice, but they don't always say nice things. And sometimes, even I read through them, and you know, because of some of the things they say, it would be very easy to discount everything they say. But I don't think that that would be in anybody's best interest. For example, you know, a man writes, and you know, he's upset with Brother Rick, and he mentions a number of things he's upset about, but I think probably chief of which is that Brother Rick's too black and white about divorce and remarriage. And the reason it bothers that pastor so much is because he's on his third marriage. So you could read that and say, you know what, whatever he has to say is of no value. But I've never been one to approach things that way. Because probably some of the reproofs that he gives could be beneficial. I mean, it was so rough I didn't send it to Brother Rick, so I don't know what he would do with it, I don't know, but I know how one upset him, so I wasn't about to send him this one. But my point is just this: no matter who brings forth the criticism, be open to it. You know, sometimes even people who have glaring faults in their own lives can provide helpful criticisms of us. And so don't ignore it. And I've said that many times. Don't ignore it just because the person who's given the instruction is fallible. We're all fallible. Verse 13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. You know, snow helps to replenish the nutrients of the soil. That's why farmers many times want snow in the winter, because it brings with it different chemicals that will help their crops to grow better the next fall. But it says, just like this, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. A faithful messenger is refreshing. And think about that for a moment. Because there's a sense in which every one of us is a messenger. Right? The Bible calls us ambassadors. The Bible would have us all to be evangelists. That is, a preacher or one who heralds forth the gospel, the message of the good news. We're all messengers. And so as we go to people with the message of the gospel, is it refreshing? It should be refreshing. You know, it's hard to pay attention to the headlines in the news day after day after day. As I said before, sometimes I can't even stand to listen to the radio anymore. Seldom is it inspiring or uplifting. Rarely is it ever refreshing. And you know, in a world in that type of condition, if we can go and present the gospel in the manner in which God wants us to preach it, it can be very refreshing to hungry souls, people who are looking for encouragement, people who are looking for hope, people who are looking for a purpose to live. The message we have is refreshing. We just have to be a faithful messenger. I was thinking of that aspect of being faithful. I was just having a conversation in my mind the other day. And I was thinking about how our emphasis in our church is on faithfulness. But that's somewhat generic. Faithfulness in what regard, in what respect? Well, there's a number of things that we want to be faithful to. In general, we want to be faithful to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. But a huge part of that is being faithful to fulfill the Great Commission. And again, my thought process was, you know, some, they put a huge emphasis upon soul winning and a very little emphasis upon anything else. But soul winning is one of our chief responsibilities. And so if we focus in our church on being faithful, we need to make sure that we are being faithful in the area of evangelizing or in preaching the gospel. And that's how you and I can be a faithful witness. And again, I think if we would go with the gospel message, I think not everybody, but there are going to be people in this world who find it refreshing. We explain to them how they can be saved from their sin and have a peace that passeth all understanding and possess eternal life. That's a very refreshing message. I think that's a good place to stop for tonight, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up in verse number 14 and look at the rest of the chapter. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for the principles that we've looked at tonight. Lord, help us to consider them more fully. And God, give us again, I pray, the opportunity to put them into practice. Lord, I believe it's true what this chapter says, that when we find knowledge and that when we find wisdom, it says, one who found a honeycomb who was hungry. So Lord, may you feed us the Word of God, and may it be refreshing to us. May we indeed be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and as a result, might you in the end make us full. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.